you to find your place in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. I'm taking a little break from the He is Able word study. And the reason I'm doing that is I'm praying about sharing what I was going to share in that tonight on Sunday morning. I'm going to be concluding that thought on He is Able. And the final two thoughts have to do with salvation. And I'm praying about that in another message that I'm going back and forth in my mind for Sunday morning. So I'm coming back to Nehemiah chapter 13. I've not completed this message. I've got part of it typed, and I'm going to get through the part I've got typed tonight, God willing. I've got the outline, but I'm proceeding and typing it in my office, and I got this far today, so this is how far we're going to get tonight, okay? Nehemiah chapter number 13, beginning with verse number 4. By the way, what a journey it's been through this glorious book. What a book this is. I mean, we can say that about all the books, but I'll be honest with you, I'm a little sad in my heart and spirit that we've arrived at the end of this book. Now, it's going to take us at least two services, if not three, to get through the rest of this. But we pick up our reading in verse 4. Before this, Elisha the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. He had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. And all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. Now I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers, and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasury, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah, next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Now there's a word in verse number 11 that's used three times in the remainder of this chapter. As a matter of fact, there are three separate evils that are taking place. And every one of these evils have the word, verse number 11, contended. Every time as we travel through this, as we see this specific evil that he's dealing with in verses 4 to 14, there's another one in verses 15 to 22, and another one in verse 23 through the rest of the chapter. And these evils, Nehemiah has stepped in town, and he's contending with it. So I preach a message entitled, Dealing with Evil. Dealing or contending with evil. Now let's pray together. And we'll share this thought tonight. Our Father, help us now. Forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel. Lord, you know my heart and how you've been dealing in my heart with this particular message here tonight. And I pray that you'll help me to get it across in a way that you see fit. May you be honored and glorified in everything that's said and done. Would you deal with us in a very real way? Get specific with us, God, and deal thoroughly with your people. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've come to the final verses of this book, let me simply say aloud, what a journey it has been. What a wonderful book within the pages of God's Word. You know, the Lord has truly used this book in the life and ministry
of this church, of this people, and of this pastor. Many of you have gotten burdened to come out of your comfort zone and to do something for the glory of God. Many of you have signed up with an interest to find your section of the wall and help build it. And by the way, that letter has been prepared. It's been finalized. It's getting ready to be sent out because, God willing, when we turn over to the new year, we're going to hit the ground running. And we're going to try to get these sections of the wall, training sessions going, so those sections can get up and running and those who are running can be strengthened and those who signed up can get involved and the church can be built for the glory of God. Thank God for His patient working with us. He's patient with us. Now we've come to the final verses of this glorious book. Now, as with the rest of this book, these verses hold some wonderful and practical truths for all of us to understand and then apply to our lives. Now, in these verses, we see that Nehemiah has been away from the city. He's not in Jerusalem at this time. We notice that in verse number 7. We see he's been away from the city for a little while. Now, if you remember, Nehemiah gave the king, when he asked for permission to go, he gave him a set time that he would go and be back. That's in chapter 2, verse 6. Now, apparently this set time had expired, and Nehemiah had went back to the king. Now, while he was gone, evil had again crept in among the people in Jerusalem. Now, this goes to show tonight that when God's servants, God's influence, if you will, His servants, not His influence, but His servants are off the scene, evil can creep in and take a foothold among God's people. You know, another example of this would be the making of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. Let this sink in. While Moses was communing with God on Mount Sinai, I'm talking about having an encounter with God and God giving him the Ten Commandments and all these other things, while he is gone, they go to Aaron and say, "Build us gods." And he says, "Give me your gold." And he puts it in the fire, fashions it, and then they make a golden calf. The old saying that when the cat's away, the mice will play. And in the same way, it's the same way spiritually speaking. That's what's happened here, is that the leader, the spiritual giant, if you will, has gone away for a while. And when he comes back, he notices some things. Now, what he notices is this. When he got there, he saw the evils that had come in while he was away. Now, it's important to note here that Nehemiah did not go by hearsay. He rather saw the evils for himself. As a matter of fact, he used the words, "when I perceived, when I understood, when I saw." In other words, folks, he wasn't acting on gossip. He was acting on those evils that he knew were true. And he knew that they needed to be dealt with. Now, when Nehemiah saw the evil, he did not bypass it. He did not ignore it. He dealt with it in a very firm way. Now, as a side note, all of God's children, especially those who lead others like parents, Sunday school teachers, bus captains, just apply to where you are, whether it be a leadership in the church, leadership in your home, leadership at work, whatever the case may be. Especially those who lead others should be like Nehemiah, in that we should be on the lookout for evil. And when it shows itself, we need to deal with it in a firm way. Now, I'm not talking about fighting about anything and everything. As a matter of fact, Curtis Hudson, who's with the Lord, preached a message on die, fight, fuss. He said, "There's some things I'll die for, other things I'll fight for, some things I'll just fuss about." And the fact of the matter is this, I'm not talking about putting on your boxing gloves and being mad at everything that comes around the corner. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying whenever we see something evil has crept in, whether it be in our family, whether it be in our workplace, whether it be in our church, when we see something that's clearly against the Lord and against His Word, we need leaders who'll stand up and say, "We're not going to have that around this place." That's what Nehemiah is doing. In Jude 1 verse 3, it's only one, it's just Jude verse 3 is what it is. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation." He said, "I wanted to write unto you about the salvation." He said, "When I wanted to write unto you about that, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now these evils and how Nehemiah dealt with them is the focal point, the central theme of this message, of these closing verses of this book. Now what we're going to be doing is showing the particular evil that Nehemiah learned about and then how he dealt with it to make it right. Now in order to help with that, what we're going to do is to divide each major thought into four sections. We're going to give you the main evil, then we're going to give you the corruption, the consequences, the contending, and then the call. Now as we consider these things, let us remember that even in a congregation where God has worked in a wonderful way. Now, listen, I'm talking about this congregation, but let's flip back here. Let's talk about the congregation in the book of Nehemiah. God has worked in their midst in a wonderful way. They have come together. They have fought through thick and thin. They have fought through trials. They have built the wall. They are a congregation that God has worked in their hearts. Remember the great devotion chapter that we preached about? The devotion service to the Lord? I'm talking about these are good people. These are people that God had a hold of their hearts. And yet in a congregation where God had worked in a wonderful way, evil still crept in. And in the same way, in a church like this church, now I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need to count our blessings. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is a blessing from Almighty God. And I'm telling you that the devil does not like this place. He does not like you. He doesn't like me. I've got news for him. I don't like him too much either. And I'm telling you tonight, he will try to get evil to creep in among God's people. Now there's three evils that he deals with. I'm only going to give you one tonight. The first evil that he dealt with is found in verses 4 to 14, we read it, and it's the evil of an unholy alliance. An unholy alliance. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with or unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests." Verse number 7. "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God." Now the word allied here means to be near or nigh to. In these verses, we see the first evil that Nehemiah had to deal with was this unholy alliance, this unholy nearness, this unholy nighness between Eliashib the priest and Tobiah the enemy of the work of God. Now we know from earlier in this book that Tobiah was not a friend of this work. We know from earlier in this book that he was an arch enemy of the work of God. In chapter 2 verse 10, you can read it later. In chapter 4 verse 3. In chapter 4 verses 7 and 8, he doesn't like what's going on. He's poking fun about what's going on. He's upset about the work of God being done. He doesn't love God. He doesn't like God's work. And yet Eliashib, the priest, has not only yoked up with him, he has let him move in to the house of God. Now get this. And he's prepared a chamber for the arch enemy of God's work to stay in. Now this particular friendship probably started with Tobiah's mixed marriage back in chapter 6. Now get this. Elias, now get this, folks, don't miss this. In chapter 3, verse 1, Elisha was one who had a special, get this, who worked hard on a special church project. He did. You can read it for yourself. Chapter 3, verse 1, he was working hard to help build the wall. He was working hard in the church project. He had dove in seemingly lock, stock, and barrel. But this is powerful. His friendships proved to be otherwise. And I'm going to tell you something tonight, folks. His interests, even though they seem to be for God and his work, his interests proved to be primarily worldly, which was revealed in due time by his unholy alliance with Tobiah. His friendships revealed his true character. Let me say this to you. If you want to know what kind of a person you are, who are the closest people to you? Who are your friends? Because I'm telling you, your friends is who you are. Period. And right here, he wanted, now get this, he wanted to be in a high position in the congregation, but his heart was worldly. Henry put it this way. He said, an Ammonite must not come into the congregation. And shall one of the worst and vilest of the Ammonites be courted into the temple itself and caressed? James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Get this. Verse number 5. The place that was set aside to hold the salaries of God's servants was now being used to house God's enemy. Good night. And the enemy of God's work. What an evil that was, and what an evil it still is. Elisha was giving more honor to an enemy of God's work than to a promoter of it. Isn't it a shame that the priest, who's a picture of a preacher, would kick out God's servants and kick out their provision just so somebody that he likes, who he knows hates God and hates God's work, he kicked God's people out and let the enemy in? I'm getting riled up right there. Because I'm going to tell you something that's still happening all over America. And it's happening in homes, and it's happening in churches, when we push out the godly to make room for the ungodly. That's what's happening here. Now the second thing I want to give you under this is not only the corruption. That's the corruption. That's the evil. But number two, the consequences. I've already touched on this a little bit. But in verses 5, I've already read it. Look at verse 10. I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Now it's important that we understand, with corruption comes consequences. Now it was no different for this evil here. As we read these verses, the major thought that comes through is whenever room is made in God's house for the ungodly, the godly will be pushed out. Let me say it again. The consequence here is that when there's room made for ungodliness, the godliness are always pushed out. Now, these Levites who were to be working at the house of God and were to be paid for doing it so they could keep doing it, so they could spend their time there, they had to leave that. And now they're working in their own fields instead of the house of God. The reason being is because they weren't being paid. And because they weren't being paid, it was due to the fact that Tobiah was being housed. And because of this, they had to resort to secular work. Nothing wrong with that if God's in it. Don't misunderstand me. But for the Levites, that was not God's will. God's will was for them to be at the house of God. And it was his will that they were taken care of. I'm talking about physically. Their needs were being met. So they didn't have to worry about their families. Their families were being ministered unto while they were ministering unto the Lord in his house. But because Tobiah was being taken care of, they were not. And because they were not, they had to go back to their fields to support their families. Now get this. There was being provision made for Tobiah, who was against that wall in the first place. And yet, while he was being cared for, the servants of the Lord were being neglected. You know, trying to mix holy with the unholy only demeans the holy. Let me say it again. Trying to mix the holy with the unholy only demeans the holy. Let me explain. Here's a glass of water. Pure, clean. But if you take one drop of contamination and drop it in this water does not purify that contamination. The contamination contaminates the purification. If you take something dirty and pour something clean into it, it doesn't clean it, folks. It only makes the clean dirty. And in the same way, if you yoke up with unrighteousness, you're not going to influence them, but they'll influence you. You say, I don't believe that, then you know more than God does. Because that's what the Lord says. Because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what God said. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. And I'm saying to you that making friends with the ungodly will corrupt one's conduct. Now, number three, the corruption. God's servants have been kicked out. The enemy has been invited in and pampered. Oh, can we just bring you something, Mr. Tobiah? You've been such a blessing to us around here. And yet when they let the evil creep in, the consequence was they lost the godliness around that place. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If you let evil creep into your home, listen, the godliness will flee. It's the same way with this church. That's why as a pastor, I'm like a watchdog. That's why as a pastor, we have certain things set in order. That's why as a pastor, we don't allow certain things with leaders. Let me tell you why. That's why we have qualifications when it comes to leadership. All these kind of things. Why? You say, because we don't trust you? That's not what I said. But I don't want some wolf in sheep's clothing making their way into Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Because it'll happen. By the way, one reason we do that is for protection. We try to protect the sheep. And I'm going to tell you something. It is time that people stop fooling and playing around with sin. You know something I've learned about Nehemiah through this book? He didn't care what anybody thought of him. He didn't, folks. He didn't care what Tobiah thought. You say, prove it. Listen to this. Number three, the contending. What did Nehemiah do when he found out what was happening? Now, when Nehemiah got back into town, verses 7 and following, and he says, and he said, I understood the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah. He didn't sit around and do nothing about it. The Bible says he was grieved. He said, it grieved me sore. You know what that word grieved means? It means it broke me up. It means it tore me all to pieces. It means I got riled up about it. It broke me up. You know what it's time for? It's time for some of God's people, when God's word is being attacked, that they get broken up inside. Amen. I'll amen myself tonight. Amen. It's time that whenever somebody sees that is ungodliness, that is wickedness, that is not right, that is against the word of God, it ought to affect the child of God. It did Nehemiah. And we're going to look at what he did. We see how this man dealt with evil. And you're going to see he didn't reach over and tap it on the head and say, that's okay, sweetie. He didn't do that. Now, as soon as he understood what was happening, he began to deal with it right away. I'm going to give you four things right here he did. Number one, he cast forth. Look at verse number 8. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Do you see that? Hallelujah! Nehemiah didn't call the committee. He didn't say, let's take a vote on this. Let's just see. How many of y'all think ought to know? He didn't. You know what he did? He went and grabbed every single stitch, whatever he had, and he threw it out of God's house. He got rid of it. You know what that tells me? I don't think he was out for re-election, do you? Now listen, I'm going somewhere with this thought tonight. There's a major thing I'm trying to get across. Stay with me. You know what I see here? I see that he was more concerned about the honor of God than the feelings of Tobiah. And he was more concerned about the honor of God than the feelings of Eliashib or anybody else in that congregation. He cast forth. Number two, he commanded a cleaning. Look at verse number 9. And I perceived that, after he cast it out, then I commanded that they cleanse the chambers. In other words, he didn't say, listen, it's not enough just to get it out of here. I don't want a trace of it left. Let's scrub her down, boys. Let's clean it. Now get this. After he commanded for the house, after he cast his stuff out, Tobias, he commanded for the house of God to be cleansed. You know what the word cleanse means? It means to be made pure. To be clean. He didn't want any trace of wickedness found in the chambers of God's house. See, he was jealous for the honor of God. You know, if right before somebody gets upset about something like this, somebody says, oh, that's pretty rough right there. Boy, I'm glad we don't have anybody like that in our church. He sounds unkind. Did you know the Lord did the same thing twice? Do you realize that twice in his ministry, earthly ministry, that he went in and cleansed the temple? Twice! So before we point our fingers at Nehemiah, we better say, Lord, what do you think? And he says, he's got my stamp of approval, because that's exactly what I did. There's something about the Lord and his zeal for his house. And Nehemiah saw the house of God being polluted. And he said, I can't take that. And he grabbed it, threw it out, and said, clean it up. Get it all out of here. Then number 3. By the way, the Lord did that in John chapter 2, 13 to 16, Matthew 21, 12 and 13. Number 3, he brought again the right things. See, he not only got rid of the wrong things, he brought again the right things. Look at verse number 9, the latter phrase. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. By the way, what was that room? What did that room supposed to have in it? The meat offering, the frankincense, the vessels of God. But those were removed, remember, because they had to make room for Tobiah. You know what that proves? You can have either or, but you can't have both. That thought just popped in my mind. Maybe it didn't just pop in my mind. And I'm telling you tonight, you can have either or, but you can't have both. If you want wickedness, that's exactly what you'll end up with. If you want righteousness, you can have it, but you can't make room for Tobiah. Amen. Am I making contact out there? Now here it is. We see here that when the place was clean, he brought the good and right things back into it. It was used, now get this, it was used for what it was intended for after the casting forth and the cleansing. You know, it's the same way with us. The Lord wants to use us. By the way, that's his mercy and exalted grace that he wants to use us. But he will not use us like he intended to use us unless we cast forth and are clean. It's the same way. Now here's a major thought right here where we see that he cast forth and then brought the right things back in. We learn a great truth. Young people, listen to me here. Really, all of us can learn something here, but specifically young people. Teenagers, listen up. When you clean something out that is junk, you need to fill it with something holy. You say, Jody, my music is wicked. By the way, I'm not going to march you up here and say, is it? It's none of my business. But I know this. If I'd spend a day or a week with you, I'd know what kind of music you're listening to. You can't help but tell them. You show me somebody going places they shouldn't go, doing things they shouldn't do, saying things they shouldn't say. And I show you somebody who's listening to things they shouldn't listen to and watching things they shouldn't watch. You mark it down. But sometimes teenagers get burdened. My music's wicked. I got to get rid of it. And they come and say, smash it. We'd be happy to do it. But then they leave that room void. It's kind of like the man in the New Testament who said he swept and garnished his house. But it was empty. And then the devils brought more. And the last state of that person was worse than the first. What I'm saying is this. This is just one example. Just so you can understand what this point I'm trying to say. If you've got bad music, get rid of it. But then replace it with godly music. Get rid of the bad, replace it with the good. Get rid of the bad, replace it with the good. I'm telling you. Don't just say, I got to get clean, I got to clean up, I got to cast out. Do it, cast out, that's part of it. Clean it up, that's part of it. Don't stop there, he brought in the good things. Then number four, he set the rulers back in their place. This is found in verses 10 to 13, I'm not going to read it for time's sake. But when Nehemiah understood that the Levites and the singers were not being paid, and therefore had fled to their own fields away from the call of God for their life, he took action to get them back where they were supposed to be. The people then began to bring the tithe, and he put faithful treasurers in place. This is verse number 13. He put faithful treasurers in place to distribute these things to the needs of their brethren. In other words, what he did is he saw the corruption, and this corruption led to consequences. God's people were cast out. God's servants were working in their own fields instead of in the center of God's will for their life. He comes, he contends with it. He sees Tobiah's stuff, he throws it out in the street. He calls for a cleaning. Then he says, now it's clean, bring in the good things, what's supposed to be here. Then he says, boys, you're not doing right now, staying in your fields. Get back to the will of God for your life. And when he did that, they started bringing the tithe. He put faithful treasures in place so that they wouldn't keep the money, but that those people's needs would be met. And the work of God started going back smoothly again. Now, in all of this, we see how Nehemiah was a man who had the honor of God on his heart. He didn't care what others thought about his tactics of dealing with this particular evil. He knew the will of God was not being done. And he knew the honor of God was being attacked. And he went into action to help put this situation back where it needed to be. You know, let me make this statement. God give us more Nehemiahs who care more about the honor of God than their own comforts and their own name. Then I come to the fourth thing. I told you there's four things under each evil. The major evil, unholy alliance. Four things under it. Same thing with evil number two, evil number three. But four things, the corruption, the consequences, the call, and then also the contending. Now we come to the fourth one, which is the call, verse number 14. Now he's set everything right. He's thrown everything out. He's cleaned it up. He's brought the good things back. He's put the workers back in their place. He's dealt with this evil. Verse number 14, the call. Remember me, O my God, concerning this evil, and wipe not out my good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. You know, interesting thing about Nehemiah, I'm getting ahead of myself. How many evils did he have to contend with in these verses? Three. Guess how many times he prayed? Three.
Every time he dealt with an evil, he made it a matter of prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Nehemiah convicts me. I don't know if he does you or not. But here it is. He ends up in a spontaneous, on-the-spot prayer. In this particular prayer, he's asking the Lord to remember him and what he had done. In this prayer, there are three major thoughts I can give you. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot. This is only point one, folks. Hallelujah. You know what I'm noticing about my messages? They're becoming many sermons and many series, just like a mini preacher, right? By the way, I cracked myself up Sunday. Whenever I said, I remember like it was yesterday, and it was yesterday. You know what I mean? Anyway. What am I saying? Let me give you three thoughts about that we can all take from this prayer, the calling. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff tonight. I'm going to try to bring it all together here in just a moment. Number one, under this is all under the calling, the prayer. We should be a child of God who's in the attitude of prayer all the time. In other words, the first thing we should think to do in any given situation is pray. That's what we learn from Nehemiah. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Number two, we should strive to be a child of God who can pray at any given moment. This is different than number one. In other words, make sure we're living in such a way that we can get a prayer through at any time. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Number three, this is really a sermon in itself, I know that. But we should be a child of God who's more interested in God's approval than man's approval. We should live to please the Lord and not man. Notice what he said in verse 14. He said, remember me, oh my God. He didn't say, remember me, people. Remember me, Eliashib. He didn't say that. He said, remember me, oh my God. This tells me that he wanted God's approval. He didn't care about man's approval. And you know, we should live to please the Lord and not man. Are you listening to me tonight? This is so simple, it's ridiculous. But if you and I will live in this way, I'm talking about just wanting to please the Lord, not man. Our decisions are already made. Think about that statement. Your decision's already made. You'll be reading your Bible tomorrow. You'll be praying tomorrow. You'll be faithful to church. You're going to pack your pocket full of gospel tracts. You're going to tell somebody about the Lord. You're going to be faithful to each other as a spouse. You're going to pray for one another. You're going to obey and submit and honor your parents, teenagers, and parents. You're going to lead right. You're going to have family devotions. You're going to, why? Because you're out to please God, not man. Do you know a life when you're out to please God is so simplified? It's so much easier to say, God, what do you want me to do? Rather than what do you all want me to do? Do you see the difference? If I live to please that one and that one and that one and that one and that one, you're human beings. We could be voting on the color of the walls and somebody want green, somebody want blue, somebody wouldn't want anything. Just put up the cement. What am I saying? I'm saying when we live to please God, it simplifies your life. You're taking orders from God, and if he says that way, that's exactly where you're going. If he says don't do it, don't do it. How simple is that? If he says do that for crying out loud. What am I saying? I'm saying we learn in all of this. His calling, remember me, oh God, that we ought to be out to please God and not man. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I've gotten through this.
I've got my second major evil staring me right in the face right here with nothing typed underneath it. It's prepared, I just got to type it. Some in my mind, some on paper. But this evil right here is far enough. By the way, it's 7:58. It's far enough. Amen. What's the evil that he dealt with? Dealing with evil. That's the major thought. Dealing with evil. When he was gone, evil crept in. He got back in. He said, when I got back, I learned some things. I understood some things. The first thing I understood was that Elisha took the chamber that was to bring the tithe and bring all these offerings so the Levites and the singers could be taken care of, so they could stay in the house of God, so they could fulfill the will of God for their life. Elisha had taken all that out just so he could make room for Tobiah, the enemy of God's work and God's people. And he said, when I understood that and I perceived it, I went in and I took his stuff and I threw it out in the street. Then I said, okay, now that I've done that, clean it up, boys. Wash it from top to bottom. Is it clean? Good. Now bring the bright stuff back into it. Okay, that's set up all right. Now, men, now you're working in your fields, and now you don't have an excuse. Get back to work. Get back to the will of God for your life. And they did that. He set up treasures. The tithe was being brought. All these offerings were being brought, and these people, the work of God was set in place again. But before he goes to the second evil, he pauses. And he says, Lord, remember me and what I've just done. And we see in that we ought to be ready to pray any moment. Get a prayer through and be more concerned about God than man. Are you with me? There's where we are. And we'll pick up there. I have no idea when, but we'll pick up there. Let's pray together. Our Father, help us now. Thank you for this message tonight. For this thought that, Lord, we are not to have an unholy alliance with evil. Help your people. Help me. Help this church. Help my family. Help the families represented here to take this message to heart and understand that it can be good people who even work in the service of God like Elisha who can get yoked up with the wrong crowd. Help us to stay away from the wrong people. May your will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Two or three ways I'd like to approach this tonight. Number one, do you know you're a Christian? Has there been a time in your life when you trusted Christ and Christ alone? You've invited the Lord to come into your heart, forgive your sin, and be your Savior. If you haven't, today is the day of salvation. Maybe tonight you are like Elisha. Involved in an unholy alliance. Maybe you're yoked up with somebody or something that you know is not right. Maybe you've pushed out the righteousness just to make room for the wickedness. God's pricking your heart that you're just like Elijah and you need to be confronted. You need to confess your sin and ask God to help you kick Tobiah out of your life. Or maybe you're like Nehemiah and you know something that's maybe in your home that's not right. Or maybe you know something that's not right at work, or whatever the case may be. Maybe God's pricking your heart saying, you know, just like Nehemiah saw something against me and my word, you know that is not right. God wants you to cast forth, cleanse, bring in good things. Back to the will of God for your life. Or maybe tonight the Lord dealing with you about your prayer life and how Nehemiah was able to pray just at any given moment. He was more concerned with God's approval than man's. I don't know how God's dealing in your heart with this. There's a lot of things that he may be using, and I pray that you will let him use it in your life. Let's all stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the message, use it in a great way. Help those who are like Elijah to get it right. Help those who may need to be saved to trust you tonight. Help those who need to be more like Nehemiah and cast something out or cleanse something up or bring something good in or help somebody get to the will of God. And then his prayer life, help us all learn from it. Be the prayer warrior that you want us to be. Use this simple thought, I pray, in dealing with evil. And help us as your children do that in our lives. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, but the Gary's going to begin to sing. God is speaking to you about anything. Would you leave your place? Would you come? As he sings, you come on. Come on now. Separately.